Revelation chapter 5, 14 verses here in this final chapter of the throne room scene in heaven before the tribulation begins. We've looked together at the book of Revelation so far as a revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the title that appears in the very first verse of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of St. John Divine, but it reveals Christ. It was given to John, but it reveals Christ. And so in chapter 1, we saw John on the Isle of Patmos. We saw him being invited by the Lord Jesus himself to come for a vision. And he received seven letters in chapters 2 and 3, written to seven churches in Asia Minor. Back in chapter 1, John had seen Jesus walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, which he said represented those seven churches. And so we saw Christ in the midst of his churches. Then we came to chapter 4, and we recognized that this would be the time of the rapture, that is, at the conclusion of things that concern the church, the rapture of the church would occur. And so we took some time to look at verse 1 and think about that day when the trump will sound and the Lord will come and we will meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But then John views this throne room scene in heaven. And last week we looked at chapter 4 together, but this week we look at chapter 5 with this question in mind. Is anyone worthy? So follow along silently as I read chapter 5, and we'll get into it this evening. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, you can't count them. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts, or the four created beings, said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Just as only one man in all of human history was worthy to save all who would believe on him, only one man in all of human history is worthy to judge the world that rejects him. Just as all the Old Testament points to one man who was worthy of Israel's worship, only one man is able to restore Israel. That man is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice four things here tonight in this throne room scene as we seek to answer this question concerning whether anyone is worthy to open this mysterious book that is sealed with seven seals. The first thing that I'd like for you to notice tonight is a seated sovereign. A seated sovereign. There is a sovereign in heaven who is seated on his throne, and we were reminded of this last week as we looked at chapter 4. We said there is a higher throne than all earthly dominions. Chapter 5 opens with a statement summarizing the central idea of chapter 4. Verse 4 again, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written. So there's someone seated on the throne. And it reminds us what we looked at last week in chapter 4, that there is a higher throne. This reiterated reality assured John that although the time of trouble that was about he was about to witness starting in chapter 6 would seem to be a time in which evil would be unbridled and uninhibited, God would still be on the throne. All the horrible events of the tribulation period take place under God's sovereign power. Satan would be on a long leash in the tribulation, but he would be on a leash nonetheless. And God would be the one who was controlling that leash. So we began seeing a seated sovereign. I told you four things, and you might think, boy, if we move this fast, we'll be done in a few minutes. It'll get longer as we go. Let's look at number two, a sealed scroll. This is where much of the interest lies for chapter 5. What is this sealed scroll in verses 1 through 4? Well, I'll ask two questions and answer those questions about the scroll tonight. The first is, what did the scroll contain? The end of verse 2, or end of verse 1 says that there was a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. You might say, Pastor, why are you saying scroll when it says book? Well, when we think of a book, we think of something that has leaves, pages, and a binding, and that had not yet been invented at the time of John and his writing. So the Greek word is actually biblios, from which we get Bible or book, and it was a scroll. That was the book back then. This is a modern book. Some of y'all are, you know, asking yourself the question whether you should give up actual books with pages and go to, you know, ebooks and tablets and that sort of thing. Well, there was a time when this was high technology, meaning when having a book that actually had a binding like this as opposed to a scroll, that was new technology at one time. But John was talking about a scroll, a book that he calls it a book, but we're talking about a scroll because that's what books were at that time. But what did the scroll contain? That's the question that we have. Seated on the throne, God the Father had sealed a sealed scroll of divine judgments in his right hand. And I'll show you that in just a moment, or actually starting next week. We'll look at that together in chapter 6. He had the right, this person, God the Father, had the right to judge his creation with these seven sealed judgments. But, as John 5:22 says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So while he might have the right as creator to judge the world, he's going to commit that judgment to the Son, and that's largely what this chapter is about. The scroll was covered with writing inside and outside. There have been times before where people have left their Bibles and their notebooks in the auditorium. And of course, I need to check and find out whose they are, but I have to tell you, I love it when people leave their notebooks behind if they're good note takers. I remember one time in my church in Alabama, I found a notebook laying, and I looked at the notebook, and it was from a man that had come to our church while I was there. I had baptized him, and I looked at his notebook, and he had copious notes. I mean, tons of notes on my last message. And I looked at the previous message. He had tons of notes. I looked at the guest preacher that was there 3 weeks ago. He had written down three things. I thought, yeah, okay, I know he's getting the goods. So whenever I find a notebook laying around, I like to see, and if you're just doodling, I see that, you know, but I like to see that people are getting something out of the preaching. I just want you to know that matters to me. But so I'd rather see one of those notebooks written. My wife takes notes on my sermons, and she gets more notes than I've got out of them. She just writes everywhere on those notes, and I like that. But this scroll was written on the inside, it's written on the outside, it's written on the back. There's a lot of writing on this. There's a lot to be said about what's coming that's described in this scroll. But what precisely was in it? Well, I'm going to suggest to you there were two things primarily that were in this scroll. The first was retribution or judgment. Retribution. There was punishment that was coming. Now, we know this because when we go to chapter 6, and why don't you just glance at chapter 6 for a moment? We'll spend more time in it next week. Chapter 6, verse 1, I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And you go on, and you have famine, and you have death, And you have all of these horrible judgments that break out upon the earth during the tribulation period. So it's very clear from the chapters that follow that there is some retribution. There are some bad things. There are some punishments that are to come. That's part of what was contained in this scroll. Now, John did not see the scroll opened until chapter 6, but when the seal opened, he learned that the scroll contained divine judgments. In fact, the scroll contained all of the judgments of the book of Revelation. I have a little chart there that I've put on your handout tonight. I'll throw it on the screen too in case you didn't get the notes. But this is the way the three sets of seven judgments occur in the book of Revelation. You have in chapter 6, they're beginning to unveil seven sealed judgments. But when you get to the seventh seal judgment, that seventh seal judgment includes seven separate judgments known as the seven trumpet judgments. And when you get to the seventh trumpet judgment, you have another set of seven judgments that are actually the seventh trumpet judgment, but those are the seventh vial or bowl judgments that are poured out upon the earth. Now, the point of this would be that it seems that the judgments of the tribulation increase in their number as you move later in the tribulation. So you're starting out with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 sealed judgments, and then you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 trumpet judgments, but then that seventh one opens up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 vial judgments. The second set of judgments is a subset of the seventh seal judgment. And the third set of judgments is a subset of the seventh trumpet judgment. And these judgments escalate as you move toward the end of the tribulation. And they are weighty judgments. I have forewarned you, they are frightening judgments. They're not to be taken lightly. I hope that we spent enough time 2 weeks ago assuring you of what the scriptures teach. That if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you will not be on this earth during the tribulation. You will not have to endure. Your loved ones who know not Christ will. Your friends who know not Christ will. But you won't have to. If you've come to Christ, you will be delivered from that because God has not appointed you to this time of wrath. So the first thing we see in this scrolled, seven-sealed scroll is retribution. But secondly, we see restoration. In a sense, this scroll was the title deed to planet Earth. And whoever would take the scroll needed to have the authority to do what he would with the inhabitants of the earth. Now, there's an interesting story. For sake of time, we're not going to go to it tonight, but you may want to look it up later in Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah 32, God instructed Jeremiah to purchase land and to receive a sealed book of purchase. And it was an object lesson for Jeremiah, teaching that Israel would be restored to her God-given land. The idea was that there was a purchase, God had purchased Israel, and that he held the deed, and that his time he could do what he wanted to with Israel. It very well may be that God intended for us to understand this seal, this scroll that was being taken out of the hand of God from the throne, taken by the Lamb that was worthy, that it's an indication that Jesus is worthy to restore Israel. And as Messiah, that's exactly what he will do. At the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. But according to Daniel chapter 9, in the middle of the 7 years, he will break the covenant and lead the world in persecuting God's nation, God's national people, Israel. A remnant of that nation, according to Matthew 24 and Luke 21, will flee into the mountains to escape persecution. Jesus actually told the Jews in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, that when certain things happened, they would need to do that, they would need to flee that persecution. At the conclusion of the tribulation, the real Christ, Jesus, will return to deliver Israel from her persecutors, will usher in the messianic rule promised to Israel, and will lead in a national restoration of God's chosen people. If no one was worthy to take the scroll that we read about in John 5, in Revelation 5, then no one was worthy to restore Israel. Look at verse 4 again. John said when he saw that God had the scroll, the seven-sealed book, and no one was worthy to open it, to take it, to look thereon. Verse 4 says, John said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. If these are merely books of judgment, maybe, or book of judgment, maybe you would ask yourself the question, why would he weep that there's going to be no judgment? Well, I would suggest to you that is something worth weeping for. To the extent that we live in a nation where justice has often fallen in the streets, it is something over which to weep. I want my children growing up in a world where justice is taken seriously. Oh yes, I understand the importance of mercy and grace, and I certainly need plenty of that. But I want civil authorities to be exercising justice. So it is something for which to weep if justice is not being exercised. And I'm glad that there is one worthy who to make sure that all the wrongs in this world are indeed made right. That day is coming. But I think the greater reason why John wept was because he caught the allusion here to Jeremiah's prophecy. He understood that this scroll that was sealed, that no one was worthy to take and no one was worthy to open, was signifying the title deed to the earth, was signifying that if nobody could take this, then nobody was worthy to restore Israel as it needed to be restored. Remember, John lived his entire life under Roman occupation and Roman domination. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos at this very time, separated from his homeland because of his stand for Christ. But he loved his people Israel, and this would have been a sad thing for him that no one was able to restore Israel. This was John's reason for weeping. So we ask the question, what did the scroll contain? Remember this now, it contains retribution, judgments that we'll see unfolding in chapter 6. But those judgments are actually leading up to a time of messianic restoration that will also come at the end of the book of Revelation. Letter B, what was the content concealed in this book? What was the content concealed in this book? The seals were not affixed to keep the content secret. You say, how do you know that? How do you know it wasn't a secret? Because he's going to start telling us what's in the book in chapter 6. So the seals were not there to keep us from finding out what was in the book. The content of the judgments would be announced in the very next chapter. The seals were meant to limit who could administer the judgments. That was the purpose of the seals. Who can break the seals? An angel required, or inquired, I should say, who is worthy to open the book? The word worthy means weighty. We sometimes use the expression today that he carries enough weight to do something. By that, we don't mean that he carries enough weight to play on the teeter-totter with the heavier person in the class. We mean that he has authority, he has rank, he carries enough weight for that. And so, who carries enough weight to take on this grave responsibility of judging the Lord world righteously and of restoring the nation of Israel? Number three this evening, I want you to consider with me a slain Savior. A slain Savior. Look again at verses 5 through 7. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Much of chapter 5 is a conversation between an angel and one of the 24 elders that surrounded God's throne. I suggested to you last week that these 24 elders are not angels, and I'm convinced of that here as well, because there is a chorus that breaks out among these 24 elders later, and they say they're giving glory to the Lamb who has redeemed them. Do you know that God never redeemed the angels? You've heard before, it's a song that the angels cannot sing, the song of redemption. So we know these to be people who have been redeemed. These are saints from some age, if not all ages, these elders, 24 of them, that are on either side of the throne of God. The angel sought one who was worthy to open the book, and one of the elders stepped forward to describe one who was worthy. We see that description in verse 5 that we just read, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And he goes on to refer to him as a lamb slain as well. So, letter A, first of all, see that the elder described the worthy one as a lion successful. We often associate a lion with royalty, don't we? I believe my memory serves me correctly that when Kimberl and I visited the Rooneys in England a few years ago, and we went to Buckingham Palace, I believe I'm right in saying that I saw lions in various insignia all around the fence, the gates, the large iron bars, and the statues and so on that surrounded Buckingham Palace. Why? Because we think of a lion as being significant of someone who rules. Sometimes people even say the lion's the king of the jungle, but of course lions do not inhabit the jungle, so I don't know where that idea ever, they ever came up with that idea. But the king of beasts, for sure, we would think of the lion ruling him that way. But Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah was the kingly tribe of Israel. David descended from the tribe of Judah. As the root of David, Jesus is heir to David's throne. And I put an Old Testament reference there if you'd like to look that up later in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So Jesus descended from David, who descended from Judah. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is that one who will rule ultimately and always into eternity from the tribe of Judah. The elder described the one worthy, the worthy one, as a lion successful. He said that this one, in the middle of verse 5, hath prevailed. That's where I get the word success. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I'm glad that my Lord is always successful at those things to which he sets his attention and his effort. Letter B, John described the worthy one as a lamb slain. Now what a peculiar mix of a description, right? He's a lamb successful, excuse me, a lion successful, but he is a lamb slain. And we understand the allusion to Christ's death on Calvary. It was John the Baptist who introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world in John 1:29. John the Apostle, who recorded those words of John the Baptist, he also saw Jesus as a lamb that had been slain in Revelation 5:6. Look at verse 6. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Not merely a lamb, but a lamb as it had been slain. You say, what did that look like? I think there was blood. You know, it's an interesting thought. If you've ever watched a movie before that portrayed Jesus risen from the dead, you probably saw some scars on his hands or his wrists. You know, the Bible doesn't speak of his scars, but it does speak of his wounds. One of our hymns talks about rich wounds yet visible. In Isaiah, we're told that Jehovah God could not forget us because he had graven us upon the palms of his hands. I suspect that in heaven, throughout eternity, there will forever be rich wounds yet visible in the hands or the wrists of the Lamb of God, reminding us of the price of our redemption. We'll never bow before his throne and worship him without realizing what he did for us, that he hath redeemed us from the curse of sin. And so verse 6 says that he was a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. If you were not with us last week, I refer you to last week's sermon on the YouTube archive where we talked about the seven spirits and what that may all be about. But the word seven horn refers to power. I'm not 100% certain of the significance of seven horns there. Seven eyes may speak of his perfectness in his perception, the things that he sees and understands. And verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, remember what the book represents. It represents justice or retribution against that which is wrong. It represents the restoration of Israel. John is weeping because the angel has said, who is worthy? And no one is worthy to open the book. Nobody's even worthy to look upon the book. John realizes there's no hope to justice being established. There's no hope to restoration of Israel if no one is worthy to take that book. But suddenly an elder says, look, there is a lamb standing as he had been slain. Why? Because his having been slain plays a big part in this. He is worthy to judge in part because he was slain. The one who died for our sins that we might be saved and forgiven has the right to judge those who refuse the sacrifice that he made. And as he steps forward, the Bible says, and he takes that book from the one who sat on the throne, takes that book from his Father. In verse 9, when the elders worship the Lamb, this is the reason that they gave for his worthiness in verse 9, for thou wast, or because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The slaying of Jesus is significant when it comes to being worthy to judge those who've rejected him. So we see a slain Savior, a seated sovereign, a sealed scroll, a slain Savior. And finally tonight, we see a sung song. Sounds almost oriental, doesn't it? We see a sung song, or a song sung, if you want to say it that way, in verses 8 through 13. But we'll start with verses 8 and 9, where first of all we see letter A, they sang as a redeemed people. Now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you stop to consider, number one, the place that your sin puts you in, a place from which you could not deliver yourself, a punishment that you could not survive, and you realize what Jesus did for you when he nailed to the cross, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. When he cried those words, he was teaching us that in that moment when all the wrath of God was poured out for our sin against Jesus, that God the Father rejected his Son in that moment of time because Jesus was receiving the full punishment for our sin. When we appreciate that and we understand that, we who have been redeemed by his blood, we ought to have a song to sing. I told you earlier, I'm struggling sometimes. I'm not complaining about this. I'm very happy to be doing everything I'm doing. But sometimes on Sunday night, my voice kind of runs down. And I struggle, especially in a song service. With our last song tonight, I just kind of was sung out. I don't need to be on the music schedule for the foreseeable future on a Sunday evening. I was just kind of sung out. I was glad this morning I got to sing in the morning service with the men's group. But that wouldn't have worked tonight. But I got to tell you, even when my voice doesn't have a song in it, my soul does. And I am one who, when it comes to singing the songs of Zion, even when I shouldn't be singing because my voice is messed up or I have a cold or whatever, even when it isn't pleasant to anybody else standing around me, I want to sing. I don't want to sing because I can sing. I want to sing because I got a song. Amen. And if you're redeemed, if you've been purchased by the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, then you've got a song to sing. We concluded in chapter 4 that the 24 elders represent all believers from every age. While the angels join in praise of chapter 5, the song that is sung is uniquely that of human beings. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever told about the redemption of angels. But this choir sings, "Thou hast redeemed us." It is the song that angels cannot sing. Letter B, they sang of a reign promised. There is a reign promised, R-E-I-G-N, a reign, a rule that is promised. Look at verse 10 with me. "And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." Again, angels are not promised a joint reign with Christ. In fact, did you know that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:3 that we believers will judge angels? What's that all about? We will participate in the judgment of the fallen angels that the Bible says are locked in a place that's translated hell, but it's a unique word for hell, Tartarus. They're reserved in chains for judgment until this time, and they will remain reserved there. But the Bible says that we will have part in their judgment. So angels are not going to rule and reign with Christ, but we will. The Old Testament and New Testament believers are promised a joint rule with Christ. This is something that's referenced in the Old Testament prophets as well as in the New Testament epistles. So they sang of a reign promised. Aren't you glad there's coming a day when Jesus sits on his throne? And all earthly dominions will fall before him? But may I tell you, it's a wonderful thing too to think that we're going to share in that reign. I don't know what that means. Kyle, you may be finally the mayor of Utica. He's already been the president of the city council or village council, but he might be the mayor of Utica. I don't know what that means, that we will reign, but we will have authority with him. We will share in that. It's a wonderful thing that all that is Christ's is ours in Christ, including his reign. Letter C, they sang with resounding praise. Now, I'm not just trying to make up another R and a P here to put in the outline. I'm serious. You can see the resounding praise in verses 11 through 14. because you have one group of people singing, and then you have others singing, and then you have an innumerable host singing, and then you have those who originally sang bowing down before him and worshiping again, the elders. When the Lamb took the sealed book, the four created beings that encircled the throne of God, probably seraphims, singing holy, 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 And when those 24 elders representing all saints fell in worship and singing before the Lamb in verses 8 and 9, after the redeemed sang of their redemption, an innumerable host, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Our math teacher's not here tonight, but I would ask her what that number is. You don't know. It's not a specific number. It's just a whole heaping lot of those who are worshiping him at this point. This innumerable number sang of their redemption, an innumerable host of angels then resounded with a loud voice in verses 11 and 12, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then finally, all creation joined in praise, every creature in heaven, earth, and under the earth in verse 13. And in response to this, the four that flew above the throne of the 20 and the 24 elders fell down again and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Look at the verses one more time together and we'll be done tonight, starting at verse 11. Let's read them aloud together this time. Revelation 5 verses 11 through 14. Ready? "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped that liveth forever and ever." Is anyone worthy? Yes. His name is Jesus.